God seems to have a thing for the first day of the week. I do not get excited about Mondays. I don't know about you. The first day of the week is not necessarily my favorite day, but God seems to have a thing for the first day of the week. In the beginning, Genesis tells us, on the very first day, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God hovering over these waters had yet to form and order the unformed mass and mess of what is now our planet. God brought form and beauty and order to the chaos. But it didn't last long. Adam and Eve get tricked and deceived into sin, and they begin to unfortunately carry that out, and their children and their children and their children. And today there is a lot that's out of order. There seems to be a lot of life that's without form, without order, or at least not a good form, right? Not a form that gets us excited. Life does not go the way we want it to. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold, wrote a poet, William Butler Yeats. Our world has a lot of emptiness. I'm not talking about empty bank accounts or empty heads, although you can find a few of those. I'm talking about lives that are drained of their dignity. People, groups, organizations, entities, places where people gather that are just kind of lifeless, and places that have been, like, it just seems like love and life are long gone in these places and these groups of people in these situations. Just a real sense of emptiness. But there's another empty place that you need to hear about. When Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Matthew 1 tells us, before Joseph and Mary came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Spirit of God hovered over an empty place to make something out of nothing. That's what was happening, Matthew 1 tells us. Now, how does God do these first day works? How does he sort of show up and work in a first day situation to do something so incredible? How does he create the world, create the Messiah in a virgin's womb? How does he empty a tomb and yet fill our hearts? How does he do this? Well, Isaiah 55, verse 11, untangles the mystery. God says, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. God's word accomplishes what he desires. God's word succeeds in the purpose for which he sent it. Centuries later, centuries after Isaiah, another word comes, this time from a man named John, who was an apprentice of Jesus, following Jesus around, learning how to live from Jesus. And John wrote these words, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ's birth creates another first day. This word become flesh creates another first day. Mary had an empty womb, which the Holy Spirit filled with the Messiah. And 3 decades later, another Mary stands with an empty heart beside an empty tomb. Totally different Mary, totally different situation. She's confused and she's shocked in the darkness, and she can't figure out what's going on early on this Sunday morning. She's not yet able to understand Christ's empty tomb. John chapter 20, I invite you to turn there if you want to, or scroll up on your phone. John chapter 20. John 20 gives us her eyewitness testimony. Verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. This seems a little unwise. I'm shocked, to be honest. I'm really shocked, because here's what Mary Magdalene does. It's not just Mary Magdalene. She and other women go to the tomb of Christ in the dark, early in the morning, 3 days after he's been crucified. They're walking through a dark outdoors area alone, only a few days after Christ has been crucified as public enemy number one. And they're walking through the darkness to go to his tomb. It seems unwise because honestly, they're unarmed, they're in the dark, they're relatively alone. This was before the days of texting or some sort of, you know, dial 911. There are no options for them. And they are going to the tomb of someone crucified as a criminal, as a public enemy, as a threat. And see, people with powerful lives, lots of money, lots of resources, connections to the Roman army orchestrated the execution of Christ. And yet here these women are saying, we're going to go through the darkness with no weapons, no political connections, not lots of money, can't call the police, can't call the Roman army. We're going to go to his tomb anyway. Their enemies, the people who crucified Christ, wanted him dead, and they made it happen. They succeeded. And here these women are, in the darkness, unarmed, on the way to the tomb Sunday morning. It begs the question, man or woman, alone or in groups, are people who would go to Jesus' tomb like that, are they crazy? I mean, this seems crazy. This is not like safe, thoughtful behavior from most of our perspectives. Are they crazy to be doing this? Well, I suggest you know. I think they're incredibly courageous. They're courageously committed. And that courage is going to end their emptiness. That courage is going to end their emptiness. This morning, you know what we're celebrating. It won't come as any surprise to you. We are celebrating an empty tomb. He is risen. It's what we're celebrating. You won't be surprised at my sermon or my main idea. It's not difficult for you. He is risen. He is risen. He is alive. He is not dead. The tomb is empty. And we have hope. We have incredible hope. We can praise the Lord because the word of the Lord did not fail to accomplish its purpose. There's another word I want you to hear this morning from the Corinthians. This is a scripture written to the Corinthian church. Paul started a church there on his trip in the city of Corinth, and he wrote them a letter later, and Paul wanted them to think about these things we're talking about now. And Paul writes this church, and he says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But now Christ has been raised. Christ died for our sins," Paul says. "Those very same sins written on this cross. On Good Friday, many of you came in." The cross used to be closer to the window over here. "But on Friday, many of you came in and you sat and you wrote your sins on the cross. I came and I did it." We had an incredible Good Friday experience here. And it was an opportunity just to sit and to think about, what has Christ done for me? What did his death mean for me? And there's sins written on that cross by all these different people. All these different sins written up there, mine too, just to be clear, yours, mine, people that I don't even see here, people I didn't know, I didn't go around like watching and counting and paying attention, but there's all these sins on that cross. And Paul says to people, Christ died for our sins, those sins, your sins, my sins. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He was raised on the third day, and this is the gospel by which you are saved. This is the gospel by which you're saved. We're going to see this morning even again that the empty tomb is not just overcoming our sins, but that empty tomb is overcoming death. Christ is taking away our sins with his blood, but his empty tomb is taking away our death. His empty tomb is taking away our defeat. And for Mary Magdalene and these other women who come to the tomb in the darkness alone, days after Christ is crucified, they show courage. The end of emptiness begins with courage. Mary Magdalene navigates her emptiness with courage. If you're here this morning and you sense any emptiness in your life, any purposelessness, any struggle, anything that you feel a little bit like, well, my life is a little bit like what the book of Genesis said, this mess that lacks order, this darkness, or this empty place, this purposeless place, this void, this absence of meaning. The Holy Spirit is ready to be active in that. This is why he loves first days. He gets active. He hovers. He starts. He fills things up. This is what God does. Now, I'll be real with you. As you get honest about feeling disillusioned or disappointed or despairing or hopeless or whatever other ways it might be going on in your life, you might say, I'm just empty. I'm just empty. The journey out of that emptiness starts with courage. That's what Mary Magdalene is modeling for us. So I encourage you, take your first step in darkness. Take your first step in discouragement and disillusionment. Take your first step in fear. Take your first step in worry. Whatever it is, take that first step. You might feel alone. You might be alone. You might feel in danger. It might feel risky. It might feel unsafe. It might feel unwise. People might be like, "Are you crazy? What are you doing? This is crazy." Your first step, your first day of courage can begin to end emptiness. Mary's first day, the first day of a new life, gives me a little courage, emboldens me just a little bit to take some step of faith, some step of trust in Christ. And let's read verse 2 of John chapter 20. It says, "So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Christ must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." I want to take a minute and honor Mary Magdalene's behavior. I'm not sure that Mary Magdalene would have stand up and said, "Do as I do. I'm a great human being. You should do what I do." I don't think she was that kind of person at all. We don't know, of course. It's not in the scriptures. I'm just suggesting that I don't think she'd go around saying, "Look how great I am. I'm in John chapter 20. My name's in like verse 1. There's a few words, but Mary Magdalene, you know, I'm a big deal." But I want to honor her example, not just because she showed courage, but because she did something else. She navigated the emptiness with trustworthy people. She made sense of the resurrection with good friends. We talked about the courage that she showed in the darkness, but that continues in her life. She runs to Peter and John and she talks to them. She doesn't navigate the resurrection alone. She doesn't try to make sense of this all by herself. And I encourage you, don't try to make sense of the Christ on your own. Don't try to make sense of his resurrection all by yourself. Navigate the emptiness with good friends, with people you can trust. Navigate the resurrection with humble people who also seek Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus, if you have questions about the resurrection, if there's parts of it that don't make sense to you, I'd encourage you not to go up the street to Dunkin' Donuts and start walking around saying, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I don't know where he is." If you find yourself in Stop and Shop later today or this week, you know, you're gonna go down aisle 7, you'll get whatever they have on aisle 7. But if you go up and down aisle 7 saying, "Where is Jesus? I can't find him," it's going to not exactly help you grow spiritually. It's going to lead you in a few other interesting interactions, and it's going to go bizarrely, because that's not what aisle 7 at Stop and Shop and Dunkin' are for. Go to Jesus together with humble people who are seeking him. If you have questions and you're saying, "I'm trying to navigate the miraculous, I'm trying to navigate the mundane," we understand. So are we. Do that together. Think about that together. This is especially vital for the shockingly good news of the resurrection. It's a lot to get your head around. Some of you have believed, others of you will believe, but it's a lot to figure out. It's a lot to make sense of. Navigate the resurrection with humble people who are seeking Jesus. You can't do it with just anybody. Like I said, the drive-through, Stop and Shop, Dunkin', you can get amazing munchkins at Dunkin', you know what I mean? Like, those munchkins are amazing, and they're delicious. They're great, but that's not the foundation of discipleship. That's not, like, the best way to figure these things out. People are meant to follow Jesus together. That's the way that this community is designed to work. It's how God set it up from the beginning. The elders here and myself, we're trying to put together a pathway so that people can walk together toward Jesus, so that they can seek him together, so that we can be disciples who help other people be disciples. We continue our own growth and other people take their steps. You'll see more about that. I mean, there's a lot of work that we're doing. We're going through the resources. We're figuring out how's that done. But it's our desire to see you seek Jesus in community with other people and help more and more people be part of that community. Jesus wants people to follow him together, equipping them together, becoming sons and daughters of God. Now think back to Mary's experience. She shows up at an empty tomb with Peter and with John. They see Jesus is missing. His tomb is empty. But then they do something really interesting. We're so used to the story that I think our mind just jumps ahead, but they do something really interesting. Our mind jumps ahead. We know the end result. He's alive. He's alive. He is risen. And amen, that's the foundation of our faith. It's beautiful. But we can overlook something. These early disciples just go back home. They go back home. They come, they see the empty tomb, they go back home. But Mary stays near the tomb. And then what does she do? Verse 11, you can read along with me. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. It's that Jesus who was alive again, who died to wash all your sins away. The Bible says that they're as far as the east is from the west, that they are plunged into the deepest chasms, the deepest oceans, the deepest waters you can find, never to be seen again. Never to be looked at again. Mine are covered, yours are covered, forgiven, washed clean, as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. He has forgiven you. He has set you free. He's given you victory. And it's not just because he died as an act of love and as an act of obedience to the Father. It's that God was pleased with his sacrifice. And God said, "I can forgive everybody who puts their faith in this man, this God-man Christ, who lived and died and was resurrected." And we're washed clean by the blood, we're forgiven by it, but the empty tomb shows that he defeated all the forces of evil that have been against you forever. He defeated them, he overcame them, he is victorious. And I know that doesn't feel totally finished in all of our lives, but it is finished. That's what he said on Friday. And we're waiting on the fulfillment of that promise, but it is finished. And Mary looked in the face of the Jesus. She had watched him be crucified. She'd seen his blood, and now she sees his empty tomb, and he looks her in the face, and he calls her by name. And he listens to her, and he instructs her, and he helps her to make sense. This is why it's good to stay in empty places. Mary, though, being a Jesus seeker, is trying to understand. She's trying to figure it out. Where is Jesus? Where is he? What's going on? What's happened here when she doesn't find him? And this is another one of those moments where I don't think Mary Magdalene would do this, but I'm going to encourage you to consider that when she doesn't find him, when she doesn't have all the answers to her questions, she doesn't quit. She stays in the garden. I'm not judging the other disciples. I don't know why they went home. I can't preach what's not in John 20. I don't know. They went home. But she stayed in the garden. She endured. She didn't quit. She kept trying to figure out what's going on. She starts talking about her experience. To the angels, she says, "Where have they put him?" She says, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've put him." She's talking to angels. Then she thinks Jesus is the gardener. She can't recognize him for whatever reason. So she thinks, "Oh, Jesus is the gardener. I'll ask him what's going on." And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." She's still thinking about a dead man that she came to honor, a dead God, the Messiah, the rabbi, but she came to honor him. And all of this applies to you. Navigate your emptiness without abandoning your questions. The resurrection is quite miraculous. It's incredible. A dead person is alive again. And that person is also the person who leads to the forgiveness of all your sins, the entrance into eternal life, promises you heaven. This is astounding to consider. It's totally extraordinary. You may need some time to consider what God has orchestrated. You may not accept the resurrection with 100% clarity by the time I finish this sentence. This is not one-click ordering for Amazon Prime. This is not like munchkins at Dunkin'. You know, I put a munchkin in my mouth, the sugar stimulates the receptors on my tongue. I mean, it's quick. I don't know how quick or what my brain does neurologically, but my brain knows sugar quickly, and my tongue is like, that was good. That was good. That was incredible. Our eyes, our ears, our tongues, these act really fast. Our inner life, our spiritual life, can be a little slower to respond. Our brains get involved like, this sounds astounding, an empty tomb, we need some time. Mary Magdalene has some questions, and she doesn't abandon them. She keeps working through what she doesn't understand. I'm doing the same, and I'm encouraging you to do the same. I hope you'll do the same at least. You don't have to abandon your questions to end your emptiness. You don't have to be in denial and pretend like it doesn't exist. There's somebody I want you to hear from. A man in our church named Jeff began to walk with Jesus a little bit over a year ago, and I've asked Jeff to come up and share just a little piece of his story. He has a wonderful story of coming to trust the Lord, so Jeff, you can start coming up. But I just want you to hear a part of Jeff's story as he talks about his own journey. Because there was a time in his life, yeah, come on this way, or if you want to walk around, that'll be fine. I'll go this way and you go that way. There was a time when he had his own questions. He had his own journey, and I just want you to hear about how he worked through that. So come on up, Jeff.
Hello, Living Hope family. Morning. So I grew up, and... my parents, they taught me the basics of Christianity when I was young, but we didn't attend church and we didn't read the Bible, and so I wound up with a faith, but it was weak, and as I went through school, all the different levels, elementary up through high school. I lost my faith, and I became atheist, and it took me a while to find it. After I graduated, I wrestled with agnosticism. Atheism didn't answer a lot of questions. Nature's so complex, and everything seems integrated, and so I could tell that there was a creator, but I didn't really seek that out too much. And as I got older, I got married, and I had a divorce, and. In the middle of the marriage, I had a moment of despair, and I had a mental health crisis. And looking back, I can see that the Lord was there with me and helped guide me through that safely. And so after I got divorced, I moved in with my father, and And I started seeing signs, and it seemed like Jesus was appearing more and more, like in the music I listened to, the podcasts I would listen to. And I got interested. Like, I heard more and more about Christianity, and I wanted to seek that out. So I wound up buying a Bible and started reading it. And I prayed a lot for help in growing my faith, and someone to help guide me, because I wanted to find a church, but I didn't really know how. I didn't know much about the different denominations, and I was very shy, and I wanted someone to go with, kind of didn't want to go by myself. And God blessed me with I got a message from Catherine, and we started dating, and then we found Living Hope Family Church, and we started on New Year's Day of last year. We started attending, and then in June we got married, and August we got baptized together, and it was beautiful. I mean, the Lord blessed me with everything I wanted, and I'm just so happy, and I want to, you know, share that message with everyone else and help others who might be going through the same things that I went through, because God is great. Amen. You know? So.
Right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. That was great. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. I appreciate you having the courage, speaking of courage, public speaking, testimony, admitting hard times in life, and praising God for his goodness. That's what Jeff's learning to do, and I really appreciate that, Jeff. Thank you. Thank you, Catherine, too. So God had a plan, and Jeff had the emptiness, right? But he navigated that emptiness without abandoning his questions, didn't sweep him under the rug, didn't act like life was easy. But he went on this journey, and when he told me that, I was amazed, because part of me, you know, is like, hold on. So you start out, you go through some hardships, you choose atheism, and then little pieces start to fall in place, and then it goes from atheism, there is no God, to agnosticism, well, I can't really know. But then there's, you know, Christian ideas and music and Christian ideas and podcasts, and then he says, and then I buy a Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is quite a story, right? This is quite a story. And John 20 unfolds quickly. You know, I'm just reading it along, and we're just thinking about Mary Magdalene, whom we never met, and the story's just moving real quick. But real life, you know, life here on Cape Cod unfolds slowly. But there's a God who's active, saying, I'm answering these questions. I'm helping you work through these issues. I'm with you. I want to let you know you're not alone with these type of things that come up. You're not alone. It's part of the reason the elders here and myself and others are like working together to try to say, how do we follow Jesus together so that what we have becomes more true for us but more real for other people as well? How do we do it together? How do we do it in a relationship? What usually happens is we go, I don't know how to do something. I can't figure it out. Where's my phone? YouTube, how to change the brakes on my car. YouTube, a better way to manage my budget. YouTube, how to start a blog. And that's, you know, fine. I mean, like, that's you know, we Google it. You know, it's like we just figure it out by seeing what somebody else has done. But that's this isolated smartphone interaction. And it works okay for changing brakes. I mean, that's fine. It's a lot cheaper than going to the mechanic or whatever. But it's like, it's isolated, you know. And this is an opportunity to enter deeply into community, to walk through the questions together. And that's what Mary and Peter and John are doing, and lots of other disciples and people today. You're not alone. You don't have to abandon your questions to end your emptiness. There's help available. But there's one last area of obedience I want to show you. One last step that Mary takes and other disciples take to end their emptiness. This is verses 19 to 23. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Did you notice that little thing in verse 19 right at the beginning? It's evening. In other words, it's dark. John 20 starts in darkness. John 20 kind of ends this story of these disciples in the darkness. We're back in the darkness again. They're inside this time, but I don't think they feel any safer. They're inside. They lock the doors. They shut everything up. They keep themselves away from people because what? They're afraid of the Jews. These women at the beginning showed a lot of courage, but you know, these other group, not judging, I'm just saying they're afraid. The scriptures say they are afraid. They locked the doors, they shut the windows, they're hiding. It's dark outside, it's the evening, and they are shut away and they're afraid. And then Jesus, the risen Lord, appears in the room and begins to say great things to them. He says tremendous things to them. He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I think he knew they didn't have peace. I think he knew they weren't at ease. And it's immensely important for these men and women to hear, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side. He says, I'm the Christ that you saw crucified. That was me. I've still got the wounds. I was crucified for you. They've acted with courage in community. They've been ending their emptiness slowly by doing it together. But there's one more action that they take that ends their emptiness. And it's verse 21. Christ himself makes it really clear. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" Second time he says that. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We have to ask the question, how has God the Father sent the Son? I mean, what does Christ mean? Christ says, "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." But if we're going to make sense of that, we have to say, well, how has God the Father sent God the Son? Well, John 3:16 is helpful to answer the question, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." We know from Romans 10 that Rich read, anyone who believes in Christ, anyone who chooses Christ as Lord will be saved. That's what Romans 10 says. The Father sent Christ so you could have friendship with God. The Father sent Christ so that you could be saved from your sins. The Father sent Christ so that you could be back in relationship with him. Overcome what Adam and Eve had experienced, the separation, the distance, the relational conflict, all the other things that unleashed in the Garden of Eden when they trusted Satan more than God. Christ dies, Christ rises again and says, "The Father has sent me." And all of that has been reversed. "For God so loved the world." It's all been turned around. And then Christ says, "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." After his resurrection, Christ inaugurated the final act to end emptiness. "I'm sending you. I'm sending you. The Father has sent me, but I'm sending you." Jesus has the last word. What started on a dark morning, as women took a great risk, ends in the darkness too. What started on the first day of the week when creation was dark and unformed and full of chaos and unstructured, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters and created the world that we now live in, the darkness and the emptiness of a virgin's womb, which the Holy Spirit filled with the Messiah, all these things begin in the darkness, and they all turn into first days that changed the world. They all turn into first days which make all things new. They all turn into first days which we'll never forget. And it's the same when Christ says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Ending emptiness may not end fear, but his empty tomb can end your emptiness. And it can end other people's emptiness too. That's what Jesus is saying. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Who in your life, at your job or on your street or in your school, who in your life needs a new first day? Needs a first day. I'm talking a Genesis 1 first day. Messiah has come first day. Who do you know that needs that kind of first day? That kind of fresh start, that kind of new beginning? You can end emptiness by creating someone else's first day. As we continue in worship, I just want you to be thinking, I mean, we're going to end today praising Christ for he is risen. That's why we're here. That's what we celebrate. That's all he wants today. It's for us to just shout with joy, sing with joy. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hosanna. He is risen. Hallelujah. What Scripture has shared, what Tori has illustrated, what the blood of Christ has done to take away your sins, what the resurrection of Christ has done to defeat death forever, we're just going to praise him. What Jeff has shared, the journey, the overcoming, the endurance that Jeff did in Christ with God's help to now be where he is, we're just going to say, he is risen, Hosanna, hallelujah. We're just going to celebrate and praise the Lord because that's what God does and that's who God is. They all point to the same glorious reality. Christ can end your emptiness. And before he left and before he finished speaking to people and before he finishes today, even though he makes our faith real and reliable and makes our lives new and says, I can end your emptiness, he also says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So as you finish in worship today, I ask you to show courage. I ask you to navigate emptiness with good friends, with humble people who also seek Jesus. I encourage you, you can navigate your emptiness without abandoning your questions. And somewhere along the way, the end of your emptiness is also giving somebody else a first day, creating somebody else's first day because you too are sent. For now, let's praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. You can stand to your feet as you continue in worship. You can sit before the Lord. This is a reflection time. It's for you. I'm going to stand. I'll probably say, who knows? I don't know. But I'm going to respond to him and celebrate him. You can do what you feel because you're in his presence. And this is an opportunity we take as a church for each one of us as an individual. So we don't know. People may pray together. People may pray silently, sitting, standing. But this is a chance to say we have a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, a Prince of Peace. All I would ask of you is respond to the good news that you've heard here.